Well, good morning, Lakeside. Welcome back to Church on the Square, week two. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here at Lakeside. This is obviously a great tradition for us here at Lakeside since 2020, meeting here on the square. And we're actually tapping into a tradition that has been part of American church for quite a while. Back in the 1800s, one thing a lot of families would do late summer every year is they would pack up and they'd go to a big church meeting, where everyone would go and they'd set up tents and they'd camp out for a week and they would hear preaching, they'd sing, they'd have meals together, and they would keep rolling all week. One preacher, as soon as he was wrapping up, he'd tag the next guy and he'd get up and start preaching too. We're not going to tag team you today, don't worry, but we do have preaching, we've got singing, we even have a meal at the end. So we are being a part of something that's been important to Christians in America for a long time. And today, here in our second week on the square, we're continuing with the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And today we're looking at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, that Brad just read for us. And it's worth knowing going in that Jesus is going to be hitting some hard themes in what we're going to study in his words today. He is giving what preachers call a hard word. Some of the things he's going to say, we're going to sound very intense to us, but Jesus is saying this because he loves us. Jesus came to save us, and if he's going to save us, he has to be completely honest with us, and he has to be clear with us about where we stand. And his point here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that he keeps driving home is we all have a choice that we have to make. And at first, we hear that the choice is great. We love choices, don't we? We live in a culture where we get to choose pretty much everything we have. If you want a custom car or a custom pair of shoes or a custom playlist, you get on your phone, you hit a few dials, you make some adjustments, and boom, you've got a custom product. And you think about going to the grocery store. Have you ever tried to buy ketchup? How simple is that, right? The average grocery store, I looked this up, they have up to 15 different kinds of ketchup that we choose from. The cereal aisle is even worse. Most grocery stores have somewhere between 100 and 300 options when it comes to choosing cereal. And then there's Starbucks, right? Does anybody know how many drink options there are at Starbucks? Someone did the math, and they came up with 170,000 different drink orders. And actually, I think the answer is it's infinity when you start customizing your drink. I looked up, this is a drink that I saw one barista actually saying they serve every day to somebody. Venti Caramel Crunch Frappuccino in a caramel-lined cup with a double shot of espresso, almond milk, light whip, and an extra caramel drizzle with a kiss on top from a unicorn. I made up the unicorn part. But I hope you don't get stuck in the drive-in behind somebody like this, right? Choice can get out of control. And when we're all used to that kind of choice, it's very natural that people start to expect I should have that kind of choice when it comes to my spiritual views too, don't they? And when I look at the way a lot of people are putting together their spiritual worldviews right now, I started thinking of Lego projects. And I'm not talking about where you follow the instructions in the box and you make this sweet Ferrari according to instructions. I'm talking about when people go and they dump out all the Lego bricks. And when it comes to their spirituality, a lot of people dump out all these spiritual Lego bricks and they just start picking out the ones that they like and they create their own view. It's like they will grab a brick from this religious tradition. Then they grab a different brick from that religious tradition. And a lot of times they'll grab something out of the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus said, don't judge people. Well, that sounds good, right? I'll just snap that brick in there right next to maybe it's a quote from the Buddha. Maybe there's a quote from my old football coach that I really like. And by the time they snap all these bricks together, what have they built? They wind up with something where their spiritual worldview, the pieces don't really match. They don't really logically go together. But there's one thing when someone builds their own view like this that we can pretty much guarantee. What is at the center of that worldview? They are. They are going to build this weird Lego brick castle that justifies them exactly like they already are. They're going to build a worldview that justifies them doing whatever it is they want to do. So you've got that worldview where you build your own custom religion. Now put that up against what Jesus describes. If we read the entire Sermon on the Mount, it is clear Jesus is not just dumping out a bunch of spiritual bricks where we get to pick which ones we like. Jesus has a clear point that he is building, a central idea all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to Matthew chapter 7, and we hear Jesus heading for the finish line of this epic sermon, he starts dropping truth left and right. Today's message, I'm calling Straight Talk. about fruit and foundations, because that's what Jesus gives us here. And Jesus uses several word pictures to make this point. And his first one is that the fruit reveals the root. The fruit reveals the root. He opens this section of the sermon with one of these phrases from the Sermon on the Mount that it's made its way into our conversation. He talks about, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Well, how do you know if you're dealing with a true sheep or if you're dealing with a wolf disguised as a sheep? Well, to answer that, Jesus switches to a different metaphor. He starts talking about trees and fruit. And in verse 20, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruit." He says, "A thorn bush is not going to give you grapes. A thistle is not going to give you figs." And you don't have to be a master gardener to understand what he's saying. If you buy a house and somebody says, "Hey, there's a grapevine out back," you're going to love it. If you go out there and years go by, you never see a single grape come off of that vine. You have to conclude either that's a very sick vine, or maybe it was never a grapevine at all. Jesus is saying, in the same way, if you want to know whether a person has actually chosen to follow the kingdom of God, or if they've chosen to follow the kingdom of the world, you can look at the fruit, and that will tell you. Now understand that as we talk about this morning, we are not out to set ourselves up as the judge of anyone else. Jesus is calling on every one of us to look at our own lives as individuals, to judge what we're doing. We are responsible for our own souls. So when you do this, when you examine your life, what is the fruit that you're seeing in your life? Does the produce that is coming out of your life point to someone who is following Jesus' commandments? Or does the fruit in your life point to someone who's following the way of the world? I used to go to church camp as a kid, and I still remember some of the things those preachers said. And one of them is this. This is on your sheet, so listen to this carefully. Your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you get that? Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And the sad truth is that for many professing Christians, the walk does not match the talk. There was a study just came out 2 months ago. And in this study of Americans, 70% of Americans said that they are Christians. Now, if that were true, if 7 out of 10 people you met were a Christian, I think our culture would look different, wouldn't it? If you use the language Jesus used last week, we would see more salt. We would see more light if 7 out of 10 people were sold out to living for Jesus. But when you dig a little deeper, you start to see what is the real fruit. In that same survey, only 30% of people, 30% believe that people are born into sin and must turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. According to the Bible, if you don't believe that, then you're not actually a Christian. So we just went from 70% of people saying they're Christians to only 30% agreeing with Jesus Christ about what it takes to be saved. What is some other basic fruit we should look for in our own lives? If we're asking, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? How about the bare minimum of going to church regularly? Another survey showed 41% of people who call themselves evangelical Christians go to church regularly. Only 40%. Another one showed that only 40% of professing evangelicals read their Bible at least once a week. If you don't go to church, if you rarely read the Bible, that points to a mismatch, doesn't it, between your profession and your practice, what you believe and what you actually do. Among Christian men, guys, pornography use is rampant. Among Christian couples, people who claim to be Christians but don't actively engage in their faith actually get divorced more often than unbelievers. What's going on with all that? Well, it seems that just calling yourself a Christian does not automatically reveal fruit. Now, let's be clear. A Christian must confess that Jesus is their Savior. That's essential. That comes from Romans 10, verse 9. But after you make that confession with your life, with your mouth, your way of life demonstrates whether you meant that confession. Romans 10, 9 also says you must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, And what you believe in your heart determines what shows up in your life. The root is revealed by the fruit. Now, Jesus is calling us, consider the fruit in your own life. Does your Christian walk go past the surface? Does it go to the very root of who you are? Is there any chance that you might be somebody who would check, yes, I'm a Christian, on a survey, but then if somebody looked at your life, there would be no sign during the week that you actually follow Jesus Christ? Do you make sacrifices to follow Jesus? Do you sacrifice your time and money that prove you value Jesus' way more than the way of the world? Are you willing to be the odd person in the group because you have different priorities than most of the world around you? Jesus goes on that, and he says in the sermon that one day he will personally reveal what the root of your life is. In verses 21 through 24, Jesus delivers some of the most terrifying words that he speaks while he is here on earth. I will read these again, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now first, just stop for a second and let it sink in what Jesus is claiming here. The people who heard that sermon the first time were looking at him. He's this young rabbi who's gathering crowds, but now he is saying, I will be the one who will decide who gets into the kingdom of God. That is quite a claim. And Jesus is saying, according to Jesus himself, the path to heaven runs through Jesus Christ, full stop. People may build all kinds of Lego brick religions that say you can reach heaven through dozens of different paths, but Jesus says one day he alone will determine what every person actually believes. And Jesus tells us right here in clear terms in the Sermon on the Mount that on that day, there will be many people who went through life throwing out Jesus' name, and Jesus will reject them and say, I never knew you. This is the stuff that causes panic in your heart, doesn't it? You hear that and you think, well, what if I go through my life deceiving myself? How do I know if I'm actually a follower of Jesus? Well, the good news is Jesus tells us right here how to know. In verse 21, Jesus says that those who enter the kingdom of heaven are the ones who do the will of God the Father. Well, what does that look like? We'll cover that in just a minute. But first, let's look at the second word picture Jesus gives us here. The second one is that the flood reveals the foundation. Jesus tells a story about two men who build houses. One builds his house on a foundation of bedrock. One built his foundation on sand. And if you looked at these houses from the outside, I think they would have looked pretty much alike. I think they would have looked great. I think people would have said, man, look, both of those houses, they're so on trend with what social media influencers are doing. They both make that guy look so successful. But then the winds come, and the rain comes, and the flood comes. And these storms reveal the difference between these two houses. And the difference is one had a foundation of rock. One had a foundation of sand. One house stood. One house falls. So what does that mean for us today? Well, look at verse 24 and verse 26. Jesus says, both of these homeowners heard these words of mine. These are both people who heard Jesus' words. That is everybody here today. You're hearing the words of Jesus. They are written down in front of you. And once you hear Jesus' words, now there's a fork in the road. Because you can choose to do what he says, or you can choose to not do what he says. And it is so easy for us to twist ourselves in knots because so many people are tempted to say, yes, I am following Jesus, but I really don't want to give up the stuff I like to do. Missionaries in other countries struggle with this challenge all the time. They have people who say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, but I also want to hang on to that traditional other religion that my family has had for so long. That is like taking two different Lego blocks and trying to stick them together. In theological terms, that's called syncretism. Syncretism means blending two different belief systems together. And so often we look at that, we look at what missionaries are battling, and we think, well, obviously that doesn't make any sense, right? It is so sad that those people over there claim that they're following Jesus, but they keep worshiping a false god just because their culture says they should. I'm so glad that we know it's Jesus and nothing else. But challenge yourself on that. Do we know that? Maybe our syncretism is just harder to see because we don't refer to the things that we worship as gods. In our culture, gods are called comfort and control and pleasure and recreation. We reveal how much we worship these other gods when we stake our happiness and our entire identity on getting the kind of life that we think we deserve and we think our family deserves. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now you may think, I am the one person that can pull it off. I can serve both at the same time. Maybe that's God and money. But Jesus is saying that's not possible. Anyone who tries to serve both God and something else is actually serving the other thing. Because God demands that he alone sit on the throne in your heart. Anything less than serving God alone is not serving God at all. The guy who did that survey we talked about earlier, he said this at the end of that survey, his conclusions. He looked at all that data. He said, "It is a small percentage of adults who have established knowing and imitating Christ as their chief goal in life. More often, people's chief objective, even among regular churchgoers or people who say they're deeply committed to their faith, their goal is to experience life on their terms in the quest for control, popularity, comfort, or pleasure. Jesus left heaven to come live as a human in order to save mankind from our own sin. And to save us, he has to be honest with us. And when he's being honest, he is telling there really are only two stark choices. It's all about what we seek. No matter how hard we try and squeeze Jesus in alongside something else we worship. Your spiritual destiny is not the cereal aisle. It is not Starbucks. You don't have thousands of choices. You have two. Dedicate your life to following Jesus or dedicate your life to following something else. This is a hard word that Jesus is giving us. So you can see why at the end of Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it says, when he finished speaking, the crowd was astonished. They realized Jesus is speaking with an authority they have never heard another teacher speak with before. Jesus was not explaining someone else's ideas. That's what I'm doing. I'm just explaining what Jesus said. Jesus was defining truth. He was saying how it is. Jesus spoke like the one who will make the final judgment about who accepted the truth he gave and those who just gave it lip service. So the question for everyone here is, how clear is the choice that you've made? Have you truly said, Jesus, you are not just my Savior, you are also my Lord. Tell me what you want me to do with everything I have. Or does your mouth say you're a Christian, while your lifestyle says you obviously still need other things to give you meaning? Jesus knows what he's saying is hard. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, he says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." As we study this, I know it may leave people feeling very uneasy about whether you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, but you do not have to leave that way. Because I want you to see, Jesus is doing everything but leaving you guessing. Jesus is speaking in intense terms because he loves us. He wants us to know where we're headed after this life. And to do that, he has to blow through any false sense of security that we have. So examine your life. Examine your fruit and your foundation. And when you do, start by putting your emotions in the back seat. Our emotions are fickle. They can lie to us in any direction. But here are some questions you can ask in your own life. This is for you to examine yourself and determine whether you are truly in the kingdom of heaven. Number one, have you confessed that you are a sinner who needs Jesus to save you? If you have not done that, you are not a Christian yet. If you have confessed that you need Jesus to save you from your sins, then move on to looking at whether your life reflects that your heart has truly changed. Next question. Have you stopped trying to save yourself? If you still feel like you must do good works to earn God's favor and earn your way into heaven, then you fully have not understood yet. It is a gift. Jesus did all the work. False faith focuses on what we are doing for Christ. Saving faith focuses on what Christ did for us. Next question. Do you feel convicted about your sin? Sin weighs on the conscience of a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit at work in you. Christians aren't perfect, but we do notice our sin more. A Christian feels a growing desire in order to serve God the Father more faithfully. When Jesus says in Matthew 7:23, he tells people the workers of iniquity, he says the lawless depart from me. He uses a Greek word that is anomia. That means without law. What Jesus is saying is you claimed my name, but then you lived as if I never told you any instruction. You ignored my instructions. A true Christian will feel the Holy Spirit convicting them when they disobey the teachings of Jesus Christ. Next question. Do you hunger to know more about God? When you become a Christian, your desires change to seek after new things. A Christian should, if you claim to be a Christian, you should be concerned if you have no desire to read the Bible. You should be concerned if you have no desire to pray, if you have no desire to attend church, to fellowship with other believers, and pursue spiritual disciplines. You should be concerned if your thinking is shaped less by God's word and more by social media and news programs. Next question. Do you love God and others more than yourself? Scripture says that a saved person dies to themselves. They're resurrected to a new life in Jesus. A Christian should find themselves putting the interest of others ahead of their own comfort. We should be putting others ahead of our own success. That points to a regenerated heart. That points to a person who's pursuing a different kind of kingdom. Next question, do you have a new hope that goes beyond this world? Christians face the same challenges as everybody else. Challenges with health, money, relationships. But a Christian faces those things differently than unsaved people do because a Christian knows God is at work in their life. And a Christian knows that ultimately, beyond whatever happens in this world, there is a perfect eternity waiting with God. That all shows up in how a Christian faces hardship in this life. And last question, do you want to tell other people about Jesus? If you are a Christian, you are professing to believe that anyone who does not put their faith in Jesus Christ is condemned for eternity. If you believe that, you will want to tell people about the good news of Jesus. You want to spread that. Now maybe you listen to those questions and you think, well, I do know I have put my faith in Jesus, but I also know I am not living fully committed for him. That's probably a good sign. That means the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, but it also means you need to stop living like a half-hearted Christian. And you need to live like somebody who is sold out to serving Jesus with everything that you have. And these questions are hard. You may not like asking yourself these things. But things will come along in your life that force you to address what kind of foundation you've been building on. Jesus calls that the flood. And I thought this week as I was focusing on this topic about a story I read about a town in Jamaica called Port Royal. In the late 1600s, Port Royal was the destination of choice for all the pirates throughout the Caribbean Sea. This was not a place any decent person would want to go. This is where the pirates went to sell their stolen goods and to party with all the money that they had. It was like Las Vegas, only with no government, no laws. It became known as the wickedest city on earth. And as the city grew, they ran out of places to build because all these people wanted to be there. So they started just building more floors on top of the existing buildings. And as money kept pouring in, they started building with brick instead of wood. And the buildings they were building got heavier and heavier. And then they ran out of any place to build, so they just started bulldozing sand into the bay to create new land that they could build on. Nobody in Port Royal had time to worry about details like engineering and building codes. They just wanted to keep that party going and ignore any of those other questions. And you can probably see where this is going. Because on the morning of June 7th, 1692, the bill came due for that town. A massive earthquake hit Port Royal, and it liquefied all the soil that was under the city. And most of that city just simply slid into the sea. Some of the buildings sank straight down into the ground because they realized later they had built on 65 feet of liquefied sand. 3,000 people died in one morning, half the town's population. And over the next week, another 2,000 died of the disease and everything that followed it. The wickedest city on the earth basically ceased to exist because it had been built on a foundation of sand, both literally and morally. Today, what's left of Port Royal, if you look it up, someone said it is a place with little to no commercial or political importance. It's been eliminated. Jesus tells us in this sermon, storms will come. Storms will reveal the foundation that you've been building on. Some of those come in this life. They come in the form of illness or death or financial hardship or fractured relationships. And in those moments, our foundation either liquefies or it proves that it was bedrock. This summer at Lakeside, we've seen it. Every Sunday afternoon, we have a grief share group where everyone in that room has lost a loved one to death. And you hear the difference when someone talks about how they're navigating that loss, when their feet are planted on the bedrock of God's truth. But as hard as the storms in this life are, they are far less important than the day that is coming. The day when we die and Jesus reveals our true fruit. The day when Jesus looks at what our foundation actually is. The people who heard Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished at his authority. But even though they were astonished, the question is, did they go act on what they heard? Verse 21 says, those who do the will of the Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, Jesus says, those who do what I say are building on a foundation that will stand when the storm comes. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with hard words, with clear choices, because he wants to be honest with us about what our fruit says, and honest with us about what our foundation is. He wants to give us the chance to examine that now, while there is still time to change our path that leads to heaven. Jesus has done his part. He has told us the truth. He has died in our place to pay for our sin. He has risen from the dead. Now it is up to every one of us to decide, are we going to turn in him in faith, and are we going to build a foundation that actually lasts for eternity? This morning, we have the privilege of doing baptisms here on the square. So if you are getting baptized this morning, please come on up, because we are going to hear this morning from four people who are going to tell you about the foundation that they have chosen to build on. Their baptisms are one fruit of their decision to follow Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament teaches baptism does not save you. What saves people is our faith in Jesus Christ, our genuine saving faith in him paying for our sin. Baptism is a public testimony where they get to share what they have believed, and there's no better place than right here in the middle of our town. These people get to share what they have put their faith in. And then when they are baptized, that symbolizes, going under the water symbolizes they are dying to their old way of life. They are being resurrected to an entirely new way of life. They have traded a foundation of sand for a foundation built on the bedrock of faith in Jesus Christ.
My name is Bryson Feldman. Before being saved by Jesus Christ, I was impatient in everything. I didn't care if I got in trouble. I had no desire to read the Bible. I was a sinner, but didn't really care about it. At the end of church on Sunday at Soteria Church, they were doing communion, and I asked my mom if I could do it. She said, if you're a believer, you can. And I cried because I knew I was not a believer. When we got home, I asked my mom if I could be saved by my sin, for my sins, from my sins, sorry. We talked, and she shared with me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. After we talked more, I prayed, admitting I was a sinner, and asking God to save me. I believed I was rescued from my sins. I enjoy reading the Word and learning about God. I have read through John, Ephesians, Acts, and 1 John in 72 days. I started reading in my prayer journal. I am more patient than I was.
Hi, my name is Michelle Shoemaker. I grew up in a Christian home, and church was always a priority. I went to church because my family went, and at this time, we attended Sailorville. In children's church, we had to memorize verses. If we could say them, we got a piece of candy. In third grade, we had this really cool guy in children's church who could give us a dollar to anyone who could recite the books of the Bible. So I thought, yeah, candy in the morning and a dollar if I could say the books of the Bible. My brother has always been my biggest supporter and my best friend. He has always been there for me. On October 1st, 2020, my great-grandma passed away. She was an amazing woman, and during this time, it was hard for me to rely on God because she meant so much to me. Hearing my brother's testimony was big and a big wake-up call for me. But about a week after my brother got baptized, I was sitting in my room reading my Bible when it hit me. I wanted to know how to be saved. I went downstairs and asked my mom. She called my dad from the kitchen, and together we walked through some Bible verses. One of them was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then my dad said, "Let's put your name in the verse." And he read it again. With my name in the verse, after that, I was in tears because I knew I was a sinner and needed Jesus to save me. I prayed and asked him to forgive me of my sins. Then my brother prayed for me. While he was praying, my little sister Addie had her hand on my leg praying with us. It was so sweet to have her there with me. On March 13th, 2021, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. My brother was in tears when we were done praying. He was so happy for me. He encouraged me to read my Bible and pushed me closer to God. After receiving Jesus, I had a new desire to behave well, read my Bible. My mom reminded me that Satan attacks those he fears, and now that I placed my faith in Christ, he did just that. A few months ago, my great-grandpa passed away. The last time I saw him was 2 years before he died. I started asking God why he wouldn't give me one more chance to see him, say goodbye. I stopped wanting to spend time in God's Word, but then I realized that this grief was going to get me nowhere. I started praying again, and now I want to live for Christ more than ever and spend time in his Word every day. I am still a sinner, but because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he continues to work in me and through me to become more like him.
Good morning, Lakeside. I'm Andrew Freeman. My parents raised me to know of Jesus Christ, to being Lord and Savior, the only begotten Son of God, who redeemed us by dying on the cross. A foundation in which my faith could grow and be fruitful. I went to fellowship at people's homes, sometimes on farms, with kind people that loved God. I got to feed horses and chase fireflies, and it was like heaven on earth. The foundation of the fellowship was Romans 10:9-10. In 2004, three years after the towers fell. Allergies. I joined the United States Army, and for the first time in my life, I was completely separated from my support system. During basic training, it seemed as though everyone had such a deep faith, and we could take on impossible tasks, and were a tight-knit group of men. That was a 180 once I got to my battalion in the middle of nowhere, Germany. There was no church service. I asked our chaplain about Sunday service, and he told me that no one would show up. I asked him off on Sunday. He went door to door and asked soldiers to come to church. And he responded by giving me all the communion wine, wafers, and said good luck. I wish I could tell you at 18 that I arose to the occasion and spread the good news, but anxiety overtook me, and over a time I adopted my surrounding culture. Without the authority of my support system or my parents, I reverted to a sinful lifestyle. My anxiety wouldn't allow me to sleep. I abused alcohol and didn't eat well. Slowly, that lifestyle took its toll. The 4 hours of sleep per night and the stress of my work and alcohol abuse only took two years to break me. I started to get sick often and suffered from depression. The high fevers seemed to hit me every other month and made me less productive and efficient. The pressure from my peers to not be a liability was a weight that broke my mind. On the outside looking in, I went from being a high-speed, low-drag soldier into the liability that I feared to be. No one asked me how I was doing. No one reached out. I was punished. I filled sandbags after work. I moved piles of sand from one location to another. I did area beautification projects. If you're prior service, you know. There was no grace. I had my first anxiety attack and was hospitalized. Due to months of fevers, I got a spinal tap. And although it came back negative, they didn't plug it, which caused a whole new set of issues. Like Job, it seemed that there was no bottom. My suffering had no end. I suffered from severe headaches for the next month, on and off high fevers that lasted over a year. One night, after a long day of work, I took a walk. I looked up at the sky and asked God, "Why can't I feel you anymore?" I broke down at the realization that I had walked away from him. He had not walked away from me. Because when I asked where he was, I felt him. And I felt ashamed of what I had become. I, at that moment, confessed my sin and confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in Jesus as I was taught as a child, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe him in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. After I took ownership of my faith and realized my life was his, now I stopped heavily drinking. Not to say I didn't drink ever again, but I no longer abused it. I started reading my Bible and went to church sometimes, which changes now. I'm here every weekend, hey? I met my future wife. There she is over there. I recognized that God was active in my life and opened doors. You see me now. I am Andrew Freeman, the husband, the father, and a redeemed man due to the grace of a loving God that sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to redeem me. Thank you, God. I don't deserve it. And for that, everything I do and achieve, the glory is yours.
Hi, I'm Brittany. Early in my life, I was given the opportunity to grow my relationship with God on my own accord. But being young and selfish, I thought I knew better than Christianity. I thought that I could make myself whole all on my own, and I turned away from God. By doing so, I only grew a spiritual sickness that I was unaware of until it brought me to a place of suffering that I would wish on no other person. I was ever anxious and lamented this consciousness that I had felt was unfairly thrust upon me. As I spent every waking moment incessantly soothing myself with substances, I became even more isolated in my relationships than I was when I was alone. I felt better temporarily, but the panic I felt in between intoxications was worse than ever before. In moments of clarity, the concept of eternity would wash over me, and I would cry out for help to what I thought was nothing. For years, I knew something had to change. Until 2025, I was caught in a death match against my own pride. When I saw people around me surrendering to Jesus, I made jokes at his expense. I would often joke that
The worst part of being an addict is becoming religious. But every time, just as I thought I was beginning to escape my vices on my own merit, I would fall exponentially harder. I did this until I had lost almost all independence. I was truly a shell of a person, as I nearly fell into an early grave. In 2022, a family member of mine passed away. After becoming a believer, this passing has taken on a new meaning in my life. She had walked the path of addiction long before I had and accepted Jesus as her savior. In the handouts for her funeral was printed 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I now appreciate this verse in a way I never could have dreamed at the time. The version of myself that didn't know the Lord is gone, along with old habits. This new life gives hope and assurance of our eternal life with God. I regret that I did not get to share this with her, but hopefully one day I will. But in the meantime, I will carry that verse in my heart. At the end of 2025, I began attending services at Lakeside Church. At first, I don't think I fully understood what God was doing in my life through that decision. But over time, hearing the gospel and learning more about who Jesus is and what he did for me began to change my understanding of faith. I came to understand that I could not save myself, no matter how hard I tried or how much I relied on my own strength. I agreed with God that I am a sinner and that I needed a savior. I believed in Jesus Christ and asked him to save me from my sins. As Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What I had spent years trying to accomplish through my own will and strength, Jesus had already accomplished for me through his death and resurrection. Attending Lakeside gave me the opportunity to hear and understand that truth more clearly, and over time, God used it to lead me to surrender my life to Christ. I know now that it wasn't a coincidence that I chose to have a soft heart in my recovery, and God led me to Lakeside and ultimately led my heart to Jesus. I turned to faith as I saw in a person here at Lakeside who is dear to me what I might be capable of if I too obeyed Christ. Since being saved, I feel the constant presence of the Lord, and it drives me to continue becoming a new creature. I believe that my life is better for it. I believe that God has worked in my life to bring me where I am now. And while I can pray that others receive Christ as their Lord, only Jesus saves. Thank you.